All right, good evening. It's good to be back, and I want to thank you for whatever prayer you offered on our behalf in our travels. We traveled about 3,600 miles in those 2 weeks, and I'm sure it's because of your prayers that God kept us safe. We had a great trip as far as easy traveling, no accidents on the road in front of us, or no traffic jams, no weather problems, car ran well. So we had a great great time traveling. That's my story. Now, Debbie might have another story, but that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. No close calls or anything. Everything went pretty smooth, especially when I was awake. All right. We got a grandson who's graduated from high school. I would covet your prayers for him. Jeremiah is his name. He plans to attend Pensacola Christian College for a year. This fall, coming up a year, and then he wants to go on into the military. But we're praying that God will change that in the course of time. But we'll see. Just pray that he's got a couple trips this summer. One of them is on the mission field. He's going to be on the mission field with a group from his church with Jennifer Andrews over in Liechtenstein. So that's good. But before then, he's going to Iceland with a couple of friends and just doing like a guy's trip. Iceland makes a little nervous about that, but you have to trust him to the Lord. So if you'd pray for him, I'd appreciate it. Matthew chapter 9 tonight. Matthew chapter 9, and you know what's coming, don't you? An opportunity. That's what Jen Andrews calls them, opportunities. Every time she, as a teacher, gave a quiz or a test, she said, hey, students, you're blessed. Today we have an opportunity. So we have an opportunity. So we've been talking about sharing the gospel, and we started out by talking about persuasion, points of persuasion, and we talked about why we need to be like Paul, persuading men of the kingdom of God. I gave you three reasons. What are the three reasons why there ought to be a compelling force? We ought to be persuaded to be persuading men. What three reasons ought to be pressing us into action? Yes, ma'am. Right? Right. The risk of the hardening of the heart. Yes, she did. Look at that. I saw a lot of people breathing easy when you decide to answer all three. Good. All right. We laugh about that, but I really think you need to know that. I think you need to have impressed on your mind that you could die at any moment. And you'll never have an opportunity to share the gospel. The people you love and care about could die at any moment. And after that is the judgment. It's too late. And then the Lord is returning, and you're going to stand before him and give an account as a servant. What did you do with the great gospel that he gave you and with what he did in your life? How did you share it? And folks are going to miss a Christ and go into a Christless eternity, and that could happen at any moment if Jesus comes and they're not prepared. And of course, every time we put off witnessing, our heart can get harder. So we come to church and we hear, we have a visit from a missionary, or we see slides, or we hear a message, and we're convinced and convicted that we need to share the gospel, and then we don't. And the more we put it off, the easier it is to put it off. And the same thing with those that we witness to. So there needs to be an urgency. So then I just gave you, based on the gospel film that we watched, gave you some simple points to share the gospel. And we talked about each one of them. Can you share with them share with me what they are? The points of the gospel, if you want to share the gospel with somebody. Yes. A special creation. And I want to emphasize that again. I think sometimes we miss the boat when we don't share with somebody that fact that they're created by a living God and made in his image and for his pleasure and glory. And so their life can never be what it was intended to be. There will always be a void and always be something missing because of their separation from God. So they need to understand that. And that's an important part of the gospel in my reckoning. So we first of all start with the special creation. And I gave you scriptures from what three books that you could show all these points from staying in one book? You remember? Good guess, but no. We could perhaps, but that's not one I gave you. John, Romans, and Isaiah, right. We gave you several references from all of those. So after special creation, what's the second thing that we share as we share the gospel? No, that would be the last thing, a simple choice. A sinful corruption. So we're a special creation, but there's a problem called sin. And we've been corrupted by sin. We have a sin nature. So that leads us to the third point, which is? A serious or separated consequence. A separated consequence. Sin separates us from God. So we were made in the image of God, made to have fellowship with God for His glory and for His pleasure. But we have a problem. We've been corrupted by sin, and the consequence is separation from God. What's the fourth one, which is the highlight? A Savior's cross. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He died for us. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. So we explained the cross and God's purpose to reconcile and redeem and restore. And then finally, a simple choice. You have a choice in the matter. Will you receive Him? Will you believe? To everyone who believeth is given salvation. Those who receive Him, they're given the right, the privilege, the authority to become the sons of God. Remember the little poem I gave you? Life is short. Death is sure. Sin, the cause, Christ, the cure. Life is short. Death is sure. Sin, the cause, Christ, the cure. All right, very good. So we're going to continue on. And I did several other things. We talked about the free will of man, the sovereignty of God, and so forth. And I'm going to keep going on some of those issues. But before I do tonight, I want you to think with me. If we know the reasons why it's urgent to share the gospel, and we know the gospel, what is it that is keeping us from sharing the gospel? So there are a number of things that we're going to address later, but tonight I just want to focus on one. And I want to begin my challenge to you from Matthew chapter 9. A church is an assembly of disciples, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have been born into God's family, indwelt by the Spirit of God, and they are united together in fellowship in the church. God gave the church a commission, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We'll talk more about the gospel's relationship to the church and how relevant it is to the church. But the church is, according to Scripture, rightly understood, the body of Christ. Right? You know that, don't you? Scripture teaches that we are the dwelling place of Christ among men. He lives in us, not just in this building when we're assembled together, but He lives in me and He lives in you, right? So whatever Christ was, whatever Christ did, whatever motivated Him to do what He did, ought to be considered as the motivation for my action, for me, what I'm going to do, what choices I'm going to make. So in Matthew 9, we have this very familiar passage of Scripture, verses 35 through 38. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I want you to note, first of all, that he was moved, verse 36, with compassions when he saw the multitudes. The gospel writers, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, record for us 8 occasions. And some of them are duplicates, of course, but 8 occasions it's recorded in Scripture, excuse me, that Jesus was moved with compassion. When he was confronted with individual needs, when he was confronted with the multitude as he is here, he was moved with compassion. Compassion is the ability to feel empathy and sorrow and actually to feel suffering on the behalf of the person you're having compassion on. It's the word moved is an interesting word. This is actually all one Greek word in the Scripture, and it's really hard to pronounce. But the idea is that something happens to the individual which causes him to do something. And it's called compassion. And I want to suggest to you that one of these things is obvious, why Jesus had this moving with compassion, but one perhaps not so obvious. So can I suggest to you that what Jesus saw, which moved him to compassion, was due to the fact that he was in close communion with God. Now, I know you're going to say, well, Jesus is God. Yes, he is. He's God the Son. And he, from eternity past, he had dwelt in the presence of the Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're one, yet three. And the Son knew the heart and the passion of his Father. And he, in his earthly ministry, the man, Jesus, God robed in human flesh, the man, Jesus, stayed in constant fellowship and communion with his Father. And so when he saw the people, he saw them through the eyes of the one he was closest to. You understand that? The passion of the one who was the greatest influence in his life was what influenced him. And if you'll follow me, we are men and women indwelt by the living God, as was Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, dwells in me by the Spirit of God. I'm a partaker of the divine nature. Is it not true that if I do have that connection and I am walking in the light of that connection and am fellowshipping with him and am observing him and am learning his heart, is it not true that what he sees I should see, or as he sees the world I should see the world? I'm just challenging you tonight, how close is your walk with God? We will never see people as Jesus saw them. We'll never be moved with compassion if we're not in fellowship with the Father. That's right. Because all we have is the flesh. And the flesh is all about me. It's all about self. John chapter 3 and verse 16, you know well. But verse number 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God in love sent his Son. Why? Because he saw lost people who needed to be saved. He saw those who were separated from him and his communion and fellowship and blessing, and he wanted them to be restored and reconciled. And then in verse 18, John says, or Jesus says in John 3:18, he that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the Son of God. Luke chapter 15, Jesus was trying to answer the question that people had about why do you spend so much time with sinners? And so he told them three stories, remember? The story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. And he was explaining the heart of God. He was explaining that God sees sinners differently than the religious crowd saw them. Is it possible that we're just religious and as religious people we don't see as he sees because we're not looking through his eyes? I didn't bring it with me, but I had the words to the song printed out. Let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. A world full of men who don't want you, Lord, but a world for which you died. And the other words are stirring as well. But I'm saying to you tonight, if we're really going to share the gospel, if we're really going to be moved to action, number one, we need to be in close fellowship with the Father. Number two is in the text. Notice it says Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching and preaching and healing. And when he saw the multitudes, so he sees them because he's out there with them. He's active in service. He's actively engaging in serving the Father, actively involved with people. We've been in our missions month. We started the service almost every Sunday morning with the song, "How can we reach a world we never touch?" And how are we ever going to see people as Jesus saw them if we're not out there with them? I've been praying a prayer that I want to challenge you to pray. As a matter of fact, my phone is now set 2 times a day to ring an alarm. 9:36 in the morning and 9:36 in the evening. It's likely that at 9:36 in the evening, when that alarm goes off, I'll be asleep. But that's okay, because I want to wake up to pray this prayer. It's a very simple prayer. And whether you do it at 9:36, you say, why 9:36? Because this is Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. But I will challenge you right now for the next 53 days. I don't know why I chose that, except that that's what we have left in June and the month of July. I ask you for 53 days straight, at least once a day, if not twice, to stop and pray this simple prayer. Say, Lord, I'm not asking you for anything right now, except that you will give me your heart for lost people. If you pray that in sincerity and faith consistently, does not the word of God say, ask and you shall receive? Seek and you shall find? God will give you the desire of your heart. Is it the desire of your heart? My heart doesn't have the same passion for the loss that I see in Jesus here. We, in this travel, we went several places, and I hope it was the work of the Spirit of God in my heart, but I kept noticing people, and I kept noticing their despair, the looks on their face of despair, lostness, as if they had no joy, no hope. The language that I heard, the behavior that I observed, it all indicated to me a great need. And if you are not watching, you're missing it. But people are in despair. I've been missing going out with Roger on Wednesday and Thursday, and I probably won't be for a while. But you can't go on the street and be there and minister to those people and hear their speech and see their without being moved. So you got to be among the people. You've got to be involved in service, got to get involved somehow. Jesus went about teaching and preaching. And by the way, I wanted you to notice that, because it says he went about teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing. You do know, don't you? If you don't, I want to help you understand that the healing, the miracles, were done to authenticate the messenger. They were done to establish who the messenger was. Remember, well, matter of fact, if you've got your Bible open, just turn back to chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. Why would they say that? I think another gospel writer said it this way, because only God can forgive sin. That's what they understood. And they said, this man is blaspheming. He's taking the place of God. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? Well, to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, that's easy to say. And nobody can really say that it hasn't happened, because who can disprove that? Jesus said, is it easier to say that or easier to say, arise and walk? And then he said, that you may know, verse 6, that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. Just so you know. Then saith he, the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. The miracle was the affirmation of who Jesus was, and that his message was true and to be believed. Don't get fixated on the healing ministry and feel like we're missing out on something. God can heal and does heal. But the ministry of the Lord Jesus was to preach the gospel, to seek and save the lost, teaching and preaching. And it was accompanied by miracles that authenticated the message. And by the way, there is no greater miracle than the salvation of a lost soul. There's no greater miracle than somebody who has been in the pit, being brought out of the pit and established on a rock. No greater miracle than the conversion of a soul. And that happens when? The preaching of the gospel, the teaching and the preaching of the gospel. So the Lord challenged them then to pray for laborers. So there's two things I would encourage you to do. Pray for laborers, but pray for a vision. Pray that God will give you his heart for lost people. That's what we need. We need his heart, his passion, his love. Go with me back to the book of Proverbs for a moment. Proverbs chapter 24. Verse number 11. And what I'm about to share with you is an application of a principle given here in Scripture. The person reading it in that day would not be thinking of the gospel. The person to whom Solomon was speaking, or the Holy Spirit was speaking through Solomon, would not be thinking of the gospel and people dying and going to hell. But he's speaking of somebody who's in a position of imminent death and your reaction to it. So let's make the application. Verse 11, if thou forbear, in other words, if you don't get involved to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain. I read and am told that in the days when they would, when somebody was condemned to die and they were led to the gallows or led to the executioner, there would be somebody going along proclaiming and saying, is there anybody that can provide any evidence to the innocence that would show them, demonstrate the innocence of this man or this individual and could exonerate him? The judges are here and are ready to listen. And the indication here is if you knew that somebody was being drawn to death and about to be slain, and you knew something that would exonerate them or deliver them, and you did not speak up, That's what this is about. So it said in verse 12, you forbear to deliver them. If you say, or the reason you didn't get involved was you said, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man his works? So we have a grim reality. Somebody is drawn to death, sentenced to die, about to be executed. How well do you know your scripture? I just read to you John 3:18. He that believeth not is condemned already. Verse 36 of John chapter 3, I believe, says, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I gave you this reference back when we were going through the gospel, or when we were going through the reasons for urgency in sharing the gospel. And this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I've got the wrong spot here. Chapter 1 and verse 8. Well, let's start in verse number 7. Paul says to the Thessalonians, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, listen carefully, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the power, the glory of his power. We are aware, are we not, that the people around us who don't know Jesus, who haven't believed in Jesus, who haven't heard of Jesus, therefore not believing in him, they are drawn, their souls are drawn unto death. They are ready to be slain at any moment. So we have that grim reality. We have the grim reality that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby they might be saved but the name of Jesus, who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So that's the grim reality. There's a glib reply. We knew it not. That's a plausible reply for men, because nobody can prove that. Nobody can prove you did know it. You can say, well, I wasn't aware. I didn't know that. It never dawned on me. But the point of the text is, you can't say that in front of God. Doth not he, look at the text, doth not he that pondereth the heart? He ponders my heart and your heart. Does he not consider it, whether or not you knew? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? Shall he not render to every man according to his work? That's the great reckoning. For time's sake, I'm going to draw this to a close in just a second, but I want you to know that I'm not trying tonight to put a guilt trip on anybody in this room. I'm trying to help us to understand that there is a motivation that is missing. And that motivation comes from the realization of the truth. And God knows the truth of those who are without him and without his son. So he sent his son, and his son sent as the Father sent me, so send I you. We need this vision. We need this passion. We need this burden. I'm only going to refer to it, not turn there, but 2 Kings 7 and verse 9. There were four lepers that God miraculously delivered. The city in which they lived, they were actually outside the gates of the city, was starving to death. People were dying daily. Matter of fact, it got so bad that women were making agreements to boil and eat their children to live one more day. And these four lepers, who are already in desperate circumstances, decide to go out to the camp of the enemy. And if you know the story, the enemy's gone. And it looked like they left in a hurry. And all their stuff is still there. Their food, their clothes, their money, everything. And these lepers are beside themselves with joy. They get all this stuff and they eat until they're full. And then they say, let's go dig some holes and hide stuff in case they come back. Then we've got stuff hidden away that we can get later. And in the middle of all of that, one of them said to the rest of them, behold, this is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. Or he said, we do not well, because this is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning, if we wait even until tomorrow morning to go and tell the city what we have discovered, surely some mischief will fall upon us. They understood he that ponders the heart. He just wrought a great deliverance. They personally had experienced that great deliverance. Everything, they're free. They've got stuff. They've got food. But back in the city are people who do not know about the great deliverance that God has wrought and that they've experienced. And they said, we can't wait until the morning or we're in big trouble. So they got up and they went to the city and they told the people. And by the way, they didn't believe him at first. They had to send somebody out to check out the story. But it doesn't matter whether they believe or not. Their responsibility was to tell them. Right? So all I'm saying is that we've got to have this comprehension that God ponders our heart. And he knows we know the truth. He knows we've experienced the truth of his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy and the wonderful, abundant life that he gives. And we know that others don't have it and they're near to death. There needs to be. But I'm afraid I can't persuade you to that, nor can I persuade me to that. Only God can give us that heart. And I'm afraid we're not living close enough to God. We're just not pursuing God. We're just not spending time and knowing his great heart. You can never be near the heart of God and not know that he loves souls and that he loves every soul and every person, every individual. And he gave his son for them. Rescue the perishing, the songwriter said. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. For Jesus is mighty to save. Will we do it? So my challenge is pray for 53 days. Go longer than that if you want, but I'm challenging you to pray with me for 53 days. Lord, I'm not asking for anything right now except that you give me your heart for the lost. Let me see the world as you see it. And if you pray that in sincerity, not just out of rote because you promised or because the pastor asked you to, but if you'll ask God in sincerity, you truly want to have that passion so that when you're out among people, you see them as in despair and without hope and without and you realize their destination and where they're heading, so that becomes real to you so that you're motivated, you're moved to share the gospel with them. That's what I'm asking you to do, pray. And then pray that the Lord will send forth laborers. On Sunday in the bulletin, and I want to, Colleen, if you would remind me of this, I'm going to give you the names of the candidates. This next week is candidate training at Baptist Mission of Forgotten People in Jacksonville, Florida. And I'm going to give you the name of the candidates. I'm going to ask you to pray all week long, every day, for those candidates because they're going to be in training, and ask that God will do a wonderful work in their hearts and lives in preparing them for the work on the mission field. So pray for those laborers and pray for more laborers. So do you pray, and how often do you pray? You say, well, I don't know what to pray about. Well, you got a prayer sheet that's got a lot of names on it. And let me suggest that if you have one of these, you got a lot to pray about. Just take a moment, look around this room. Do it honestly. Just look around. Look at people. Can I suggest to you that right here in this room are things going on in the lives of people that you are friends with and you fellowship with and they're brothers and sisters in Christ you know nothing about. And they're great trials. Heartaches, burdens. Pray. Pray for 3 or 4 families a day. Pray for the kids. Pray for mom and dad. Hey, you got one of these? Pray for your missionaries. How will you ever get done praying? Pray for missionaries every day. Pray for your church family. You got one of these? They've been on the back table for weeks now, listing all the students from Faithway Baptist College of Canada. Pray for them, that God will send them out into the harvest field and labors. You got one of these? I got one pasted in the back of my prayer book. This is my prayer book, and I list all the prayer requests and keep track of all the things in it. And in the back of it, I got one of these pasted. 14 ways to pray for the kids that you serve. Maybe you could just say, pray for the kids you know. That's on the back table too. Do you have a lot of gospel tracts? Take some and ask God to give you a burden. So pray for his vision, his heart for the lost, and pray for laborers. Father, bless your word to the hearts of your people. And Lord, I pray we'd not go away discouraged. You never condemn us. You just want to convict us. You want to encourage us. And Lord, my goal tonight was to help us to think and realize that there's a reason why we don't have that same burden and compassion. And if we do realize it, we know that you answer prayer, so we ought to pray. So I pray you'll bless even the children in this room, that they would pray that prayer and pray it consistently and in faith, believing. And Lord, trust that it will abound to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray.